Well, we want to continue in our lesson that we began this morning in looking at the seed promise, or the seed promise that God had made to Abraham. And of course, we looked at or began our lesson in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 15, in which the Apostle Paul was, of course, trying to combat false doctrine, but also at the same time, in doing so, reminded the Galatians of the great promise that God had made to Abraham, and how they as Christians were recipients of that promise. They were the fulfillment of that promise. And of course, they were not to negate that promise by adhering back to those things that had been done away with. And so Paul would do that. And of course, we have began to go into a biblical journey, a biblical history, and show how that promise had been stated, and of course, why it had to be stated. And we've kind of tried to continue and look at some things regarding that promise as well. And so we want to continue that lesson from this morning. Now, as we noted, one of the last things we looked at was the fact that the nation of Israel was to be a separate people. Even those strangers that dwelt among them were to be separate, in the sense that they were to, and again, we know there were some restrictions, some boundaries that were set forth, but at the same time, they could also be those who were under the guidance and, of course, the promise that God had set forth. And so as we continue along that, we ended rather there. And I want us to note in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse number 15. Now, remember, God made a threefold promise. And as we noted, the promise of land, promise of a great nation to Abraham, as well as the promise that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed through his seed. And of course, we saw that promise continued and reiterated through those later generations, those descendants of Abraham, going down to even Judah. And of course, the son of Jacob, and how those promises were even set forth, and something separate was said about him in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. But now in Joshua chapter 23, we want to note this. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land. Now, I want to pause for one moment and note that God has fulfilled the land promise. Now, of course, we jumped ahead a little bit. Now, remember, they would enter into the land of Canaan, and under the guidance and leadership of Joshua, they were supposed to drive out all the nations. They did not do that. And, of course, those nations would plague them throughout the remainder of their history. As a matter of fact, we'll note that they were carried into captivity. As a matter of fact, because of their disobedience, because of their idolatry, allowing themselves to be influenced by those nations round about them, God would take them from that land and allow them to go into captivity of the Assyrians, as we'll note initially, and then, of course, the Babylonians as far as the southern tribe of Judah. But we'll get to that in just a moment. So it says, now, until he has destroyed you from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Land promise has been fulfilled for those over in the Middle East, and it's been fulfilled, okay? It's been fulfilled. Again, just go back to the Bible, and a lot of this stuff can be avoided, but God has given them the land, which the Lord your God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has again given you. So God foretells what they're going to do. And God says, based upon what you're going to do, here's what I'm going to do. God has been faithful in his promises all throughout, as we've gone all the way back to the book of Genesis. And it is no reason for the Israelites to believe that he would not be faithful now. And so, knowing what God had said, they have everything at their disposal, every reason, every cause, to go into that land and do what God says. But of course, we know the rest of the story, that is not what will happen. So as we look at that, we want to again note that Judah would be, of course, to whom that promise would be set forth. But now, remember what God had said. There were strangers who came out with them. And as you go back and we understand that even throughout the history, we had noticed some of them, but all throughout Israelite history, there were Gentiles who trusted and believed in the true and living God. Well, we find that God would also make that promise through Judah to the descendant David. Of course, you follow David, who was the son of Obed, who was the son of Obed. Of course, he was the son of Boaz. But now here's something to know about Boaz. Now notice David is the descendant of this promise. David is following that line of Abraham that we noted through Shem, that seed promise. Well, note this, that all, how even that seed promise, as we go back, notice how there were those who were incorporated and kind of blended in that promise. Ruth was, remember, the wife of Boaz, who begot Obed and Jesse and David. And know what the Bible tells us about Ruth. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 4, now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelt there 10 years. Isn't it amazing to know that Ruth, who was in the genealogy of Christ, who was a part of this promise, was a Moabite? Are you saying that even the Gentiles could believe in God and have a place in this promise? Remember what Paul told the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. We are all the sons of God. How? By faith. No, it's not by circumcision. No, it's not by your bloodline. But it's going to end up being faith in Jesus Christ that all men will be justified by God. And you see the glimpse of that already in Israelite history. Not only do you have Ruth, but we didn't talk about her, but what about Rahab? You had others who were in this genealogy, in this line, who were not born as far as that descendants, but they trusted in God. Just as we saw way back in the beginning, they called, they trusted in the name of the Lord. Now, as we look even further here, get my remote going again. All right, now, here's what God tells David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, remember, David would offer to build a house for the Lord. The Lord, of course, would rebuke David through the prophet Nathan, and God would say, no, your seed after you will build me a house, and I will establish his kingdom forever. So again, we see a promise now. And notice what's now been incorporated in this promise. Not just the promise of land, not just the promise of a great nation, not just the promise that through Abraham and through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We find that there's going to be a kingdom. Now remember back in Genesis 49 and verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, that line of kings, or that king of kings, that one who would reign in his kingdom forever, of course, would be through this line also, as we'll know. So here's what we find. David, of course, all the many wives that David had. But through all this, we understand all these sons, all these daughters, there would be two would be set forth or separated, so to speak. One would be Nathan and the other one Solomon. One was Nathan and the other was Solomon. Now, all throughout the seed promise, we'll come back to them in just one moment. The seed promise would extend through other biblical periods as we probably outlined them, the divided kingdom. Remember, it would be through the reign of Solomon that the kingdom would be divided as far as the northern and the southern tribes, because Solomon, of course, would engulf himself and involve himself in idolatry. He would not separate himself as God had commanded that his people be separated. Of course, God had said to the nation of Israel, you should not give your sons nor your daughters to those people in the land, the Canaanites, these Gentiles. But of course, they would do that. Solomon would take upon himself wives of the foreign nations and the foreigners. He would build houses and temples for their gods, rather high places for their gods. Solomon would allow idolatry to run rampant in the kingdom. David, his father, who was a man after God's own heart, had a great kingdom. But Solomon, through idolatry, through him giving in to those things that we saw even back from the beginning that Satan would establish, Solomon would disobey God. And as an end result, catastrophe would come upon the Israelites. And so the divided kingdom, the kingdom would divide as a result. Of course, the northern tribes would go with Jeroboam. The southern tribes with Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, who, by the way, was also a cause for the fact that the nation divided, because he wanted to increase the burdens upon the people that his father Solomon had done. So that seed promise, nevertheless, would continue to the divided kingdom in 1 Kings 11, verses 43 through chapter 12. And verse 10, again, we see Solomon, his doings through the captivity. Of course, the northern tribes of Israel will be carried into captivity by the Assyrians, 2 Kings 18. Then through Judah alone, the period where after they had been carried into captivity, you had the tribe of Judah. Remember Judah, son of Jacob, his tribe. They would just have them as far as the southern tribe. They would prosper, have good kings as well as bad kings. Northern tribe wouldn't have any good kings at all. Hezekiah through Zedekiah. Well, the seed promise would also continue until the return. When that southern tribe was brought back from Babylon into the city of Jerusalem again under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, they would go back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city walls in Jerusalem. God would allow them to go back to that holy city as a result of His will, His promise being fulfilled. Well, again, you have Ezra. You have Nehemiah, you have Zerubbabel, rather, Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, number 6 through 7, it's important, I believe, for us to know this, what God says. Now, after they have been sent back or allowed to come back from captivity, God, having fulfilled His promise that He was going to bring them out of that land because of the disobedience, He would allow them to be carried into captivity. Of course, that would be through the Babylonians. Now, after all of that, them knowing what God had done, notice what the prophet Malachi would say after they had returned back. Notice what they were doing and what they were practicing. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 6, it says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you will not consume, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, in what way shall we return?" Now remember, the prophet Malachi would condemn or speak against the Israelites for many things. One was their polluted sacrifices that they were offering to God. They weren't offering God the sacrifices that God demanded. They were divorcing the wives of their youth. They were breaking that covenant. They were covenant breakers. They were treating one another unjustly. Their priests were corrupt. But throughout all of that, now remember, this is still after they had returned. In other words, God allowed them to come back to Jerusalem. Now remember, being taken away from your homeland, going into a foreign land, having to spend a time in that foreign land, God allowing you to come back to your homeland, would you not think that you would be faithful beyond belief? No, not them. Because the nations, and because of those nations around about them, that influence that had been instilled in them, look at what they're doing at this time. And so, Malachi says this, "It's because I'm the Lord I do not change that you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Don't you dare think that it's because of your righteousness that you're back, that you've been allowed to come back. Don't you think for one moment it's because you've been so faithful that I'm going to allow this promise to continue. No, I've made a promise and I am the Lord. I do not change. That's why this promise will continue." Because remember, God, even in the book of Malachi, would give glimpses of that promise. Throughout all the rebuke that Malachi would have to say to the Israel, he said that there's going to be a promise that will be kept. He spoke about, really, John the Baptist, who would come in the form of Malachi. Remember, he was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord. He spoke about him. He talked about the Christ coming and establishing his kingdom. So even as Malachi is rebuking them, God is still saying, "I'm going to keep my promise to you, despite yourself." But understand, it's not because of your righteousness that this promise will be kept. Please keep that in mind. Now, as we see the years of silence. In other words, as a result, God is going to make their... to be a famine in the land. Well, what kind of famine? Well, in Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11, the Bible says, "Behold, the days will come." And of course, this is a long time before Malachi. But he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but of the hearing of the word of God, or the words of the Lord." God had said that it would happen. And throughout all of these events, that promise was still kept. And the years of silence did come upon them as a nation. After, of course, the prophet Malachi, there would be 400 years of silence. But remember, even though there was prophetic silence, God's promise was still being carried out. Now, all right, the seed promise fulfilled. Years of silence. The next biblical period of history we find is the coming of Shiloh. Coming of the Son of God. And of course, all that was stated going back to Genesis 3:15 is now about to be fulfilled. And so we see here in Galatians 4 and verse number 4 through 6, going back to that epistle, Paul would state this: "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The adoption, not blood born, not first fleshly blood, not earthly blood. Oh, no. No, you can't come. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees would come to his baptism, John would have this to say to them: You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Think not within yourselves that you have Abraham as your seed, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't you dare come here to this thinking that you're deserving, and you have Abraham, you're the descendant of Abraham, that fleshly line. Remember, there were seeds, that physical seed. Don't come thinking that you're of that physical seed, that you're deserving of the promise that God would have in Christ Jesus. Don't you dare do that, you brood of vipers. Don't you dare do that. You must bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. So, Paul says that in the fullness of time, God will send forth His Son. As we consider all kind of these things, and of course we have not in any way, form, or fashion dealt with it comprehensively. I know some of y'all may disagree with that, but we really haven't. Y'all should stop, Brother Ed's look on his face. But anyway, okay. Now if you go back to David and talk about this kingdom, that promise that God made. Now remember, David had two sons. Nathan as well as Solomon. We oftentimes emphasize Solomon, but don't forget Nathan. Because as you trace the lineage, that seed, that physical seed of Nathan, as well as that spiritual seed, you'll find that as you look at all these individuals, you're going to find a man named Salathiel. When you follow Solomon and that seed and all that physical seed, and of course, good and bad kings here, good, faithful kings, wicked kings. But as you follow that seed, you're going to have Zerubbabel. And notice, it would be from these two individuals that we would also see a seed continue. One would be through Mary, that of Nathan. The other would be through Solomon, that of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And understand that it would be through Mary, of course, God would, when Mary rather would conceive Jesus of the Holy Spirit. But notice, Joseph was her earthly husband, and of course was Jesus' earthly father. But notice that through this, you have these two individuals. And throughout all this history, all that we've seen, all this mixing and matching and intermingling, God, through His providence, still had the earthly father of Jesus as a part of that lineage and descendancy, and His mother a part of that lineage and descendancy as well. Guys, that's not coincidental. And as you again look at all these individuals, you see the sins that were committed, the things that were done, and nobody in that lineage, no one except Jesus, had a right to it. Not a one of them. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so as again, we look at the genealogy of Christ, of course, Adam, Abraham, David, then we see Solomon and Joseph, Matthew's gospel and genealogy of Joseph. Of course, would be Jesus' legal or royal lineage, and of course through Nathan. You would have Mary, and Luke's gospel talks about her genealogy, which simply showed us that natural or royal line that would come as a result of that. And so we know that now. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, remember that on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day, and of course ascended into heaven after giving commandments to his apostles, those whom he had chosen, Peter would say this in Acts 2 and verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken my lawless hands, brethren, and crucified and put to death. In other words, all this, all these events, all the things that happened to God's only begotten Son, that seed promise that had been fulfilled, Peter says clearly, this was all according to the determinate counsel, rather, and foreknowledge of God. Satan, just as God said, would be his works, rather, would be destroyed. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. And it was all due to God's love for humanity and offering his Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Remember, Abraham, that great patriarch to whom God made the promise, offered his only begotten son. Well, here we find that God would offer his son, that son of promise. Just as Abraham offered Isaac his son of promise, now we find God offering his son, that son of promise, by which all men would be redeemed, by which the works of Satan could be destroyed and people be brought back to the right relationship with God through Christ Jesus, receive the adoption, as Paul says, as sons. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, what then? Are we better than they, talking about the Jews, as contrasting the Gentiles? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that all are under sin, and that history has shown us that. Yes, the Gentiles were idolaters, but yes, those Jews became idolaters because of them as well. All were guilty and condemned. Nobody had a right to stand before God and say they were deserving of such salvation. But it was only through God's grace. Just as we saw, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that seed promise was able to continue, we find that we are saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Remember, grace is not just something, a favor rather, but understand, why did Noah find grace? Because Noah did all that the Lord God commanded him to do. Why do we find grace? Why? How can we obtain grace? When we do all that the Lord God through Jesus Christ commands us to do. We are all under sin, and for us to have the grace of God, we must be obedient, just as all of them were commanded to be obedient. It is no different in that sense. Now, what about this second seed beginning? Now remember, we saw the continuation of the seed promise even during Noah. That wasn't a difference. It was just a continuation. But now we're going to see something different. And yes, we find a second seed promise. And in some instances, yes, it still can be considered a continuation. But note this. Remember, two physical, two seed, two spiritual. But now note the second seed beginning. And see, it's a new beginning now with Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Wait a minute. Whoa, creation. I thought that went back to Genesis 1. Oh, we're talking about new creation now. We're talking about new creatures now. We're talking about fulfillment of a hope that has been promised before now. And it's all through Jesus Christ, God's Son. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him. And now watch this, for him. You mean to tell me when God created the heavens and the earth and all the things were set there for man, it was all because of Jesus? It was all because of Jesus. Because God is omniscient and knows all things and is eternal and has always been and will always be. The second seed beginning. Whereas we consider this more closely, the new creation is again by him and in him. In Colossians 1, verse 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Colossae and say, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And people have the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to say that it doesn't matter. Do they understand what they're saying? Do they grasp the extent of what it means to reject the body of Christ? Have they not understood these promises that we've traced? When you reject the church, you're rejecting the promise that God made to Abraham. You're rejecting how that promise has been set forth in all of these individuals during all these periods of time. You're saying, God, I know it took a great effort. I know it took a lot of time. I know it was according to your determined counsel and foreknowledge, but I can do without it. I'm telling y'all, people don't get it. They don't understand what they're saying. Maybe even some of us don't understand what we're doing. You see, He's the head of the body of the church. That new creation. That new people. That new kingdom that will be established forever. Now, all Christians are new creatures in the new creation. And see, we're talking about a new creation now. We're talking about a new seed, a second seed promise. Now, as we see, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. No, this is not just a continuation of the old. This is not God setting forth a people and giving them a law, giving them a land, giving them a hope, giving them a promise. No, God ain't just kind of reverbalizing the same thing that have already been established. He's just not doing phase two or phase one. No, this is a new beginning. For both Jew and Gentile, this is not just the continuation of the old. That's what Paul is trying to tell the Galatians. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to tell those Christians who are trying to go back to the law. No, this is just not a continuation of the old. This is new. This is what God has promised. Old things have passed away. Just as that new creation, that first one we saw in the beginning, it was new. There had never been anything like that. There had never been an earth that we are aware of. There had never been a mankind, or been mankind and humanity. God established all of that in the beginning. And understand, there had never been Christianity. There had never been the church. There had never been these promises. And so it's a new creation. With new hope and new promises. But just as we reflect back at the beginning, we must understand God has given us commands as well. Now, as you think about that, notice in Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, remember, for he for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What do we see going back to Genesis chapter 1? Well, God created us in his image, did he not? Okay, he created us in his image, and we saw how important. Well, in the image of God created he them, both male and female, or him rather, both male and female created he them. They were all created in the image of God. Remember, just as Paul Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29, man was made of right, but then he says, as a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away. We are made, we are created to be conformed to the image of his son. He is the representation of us now. If we obey the gospel, if we are a part of this promise, that promise that God made to Abraham, we are new creatures in Christ. We are conformed to his image, a new image. No, old things have passed away. You can't bring that old man into this new creation. No. See, before, when God decided or revealed to us that he was going to destroy the earth, it was a new beginning. Remember that physical seed, that old seed, now he had Noah and his sons, their wives, and they again would repopulate the earth. And what would happen? Well, sin would enter back into the earth. But in this creation is pure, it's holy, and it's righteous. It's the body of Christ, not creation as far as the earth is concerned, but a spiritual creation, a spiritual place, a spiritual hope. And sin will not exist there. And I know we say, well, no, sin exists in the world. I'm not talking about the world. See, that's the problem. In the body of Christ, see, we have to understand, we may exist in the world, on the earth, in sin. And we can still be in this earth, and we will be in this earth, just as God allowed these things to transpire and take place over time. But I'm here to tell you, when it comes to the body of Christ, if you are in sin, please know that you have been removed from that body. Well, no, but I'm still in service, and here I am in the building. That's exactly the point. You may be in this building, but we're not talking about this building. So many don't get it. God will again destroy the earth, just as he did before. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 10, God says it's going to be destroyed one day. One day. Don't know when that day is. But remember, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are here because God is long-suffering. He's merciful, just as He was always been merciful. You look at Noah. Noah is a result of God's mercy, God's long-suffering, just as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. The days of Noah, that long-suffering, when God waited in the days of Noah while He prepared the ark. Now the question is, shall we find grace? Remember, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Shall we find grace? Well, Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, that the grace of God which bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Doing what, Paul? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now watch this. In this present world or age, some versions say, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Now remember how God separated His people for a purpose? Well, notice in Christ Jesus, in verse number 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Now watch this. And purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Shall we find grace? Noah found grace. Shall we find grace? That's the question that we want to present to ourselves. Now remember, all are justified by grace and faith. Some of our brethren don't understand this plan, this promise, this story, because they want to say that it's all by grace and grace alone. Well, we are saved by grace through faith. And not that of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 11. You go back, remember Abel? The Bible tells us that he was justified by faith. The Bible tells us that his works were righteous by his faith. He offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was offered by faith. Well, remember in Hebrews 11, verse number 6, for without faith it's impossible to please God. For them that come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We will not find grace without faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And just again, as we've noticed in Ephesians chapter 2, remember, Paul said, we have been ordained, or we are fashioned, we are created, his workmanship, to good works, which have been what? Set forth or ordained from the foundation of the world. That we should what? Walk in them. Shall we find grace? Well, we won't find it without faith. Now, in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, I want you to note something. Therefore, it's a faith that it might be according to his grace. Paul is speaking of regarding, and again, he uses the patriarch Abraham as an example, an inspired example, that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, not only to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, both Jew and Gentile, who are what? In Christ Jesus. See, if you are in Christ Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, remember, if you are the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, as Paul said in the Galatian epistle, Abraham is the father of us all, the father of faith, whether it be a Jew or whether it be a Gentile. Jews lost sight of that. They thought it was through circumcision, that fleshly circumcision. They thought they were justified and stood justified before God. Well, such is not the case. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. Know what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 4, verses 10 through verse number 14. Now, as Paul would bring up Abraham, notice what he says here now. Romans chapter 4, verse 10 beginning. The Bible says, how then was it accounted? Again, talking to Abraham. While he was circumcised. Let me read verse 9. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcised also? But we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of us all who believe. Though they are circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And that the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but all he also who walks in the steps of the faith, which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of none effect. The same requirement for the Jew is also for the Gentile. And remember, we saw that both the Jew, if they're going to keep the Passover, had to be circumcised, and the Gentile, the strangers that dwelt among them, if they're going to keep the Passover, in other words, how death passed over them, they too must be circumcised, or they had no part in it. Now, there was also a promise of land. Well, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, as well as chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, specifically verse 4, notice, the Hebrew writer says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. That's talking about the Israelites. The gospel was preached to us, but the Hebrew writer says it was preached to them too. The good news of salvation. Well, what was that gospel? That through Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And why didn't they receive the promise? Because it was not by faith. And they didn't do what God commanded them to do. Now, we have been given a deliverance out of the bondage of sin. Again, in Colossians 1, 11 through 14, Paul says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of saints. In light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the power of Satan. God told Satan, my seed or the seed of woman is going to crush your head. He's going to destroy you. And we have that deliverance from the power of darkness through Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. God did exactly what he said he would do. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 37, he says, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And of course, God so loved us all that he gave his only begotten Son. We are a mighty nation with a specific purpose, just as the nation of Israel. Remember, God told Abraham that your seed are going to be a mighty nation. Well, I present to us, brethren, that we as Christians, the fulfillment of that promise, are a mighty nation. We are more than conquerors through him. No, it's not a nation like they were as far as this earth is concerned, but we are a mighty nation spiritually. Why? Because we have a King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who sits as our Savior and our King. Now notice, in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 5, remember the purpose that God said to them in Exodus 19, verses 3 through 5. Five and six, that if they would obey his voice, keep his commandments and his ordinances and statutes, they would be a special people, a holy nation, a nation of priests. Well, guess what? As Christians, the same promise comes to us spiritually. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, Peter says, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh no, not animal sacrifices, the nation of Israel was commanded, but spiritual sacrifices. In verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. They had a purpose. We have a purpose. They did not carry out their purpose. They did not fulfill their purpose. So God removed them from the land. And by their rejection of the promise that God had made to Abraham, by them rejecting his son, he removed them from the promise. The same thing. We have a purpose. And our purpose is not here to live on this earth and to enjoy every single day without Jesus. Now here's what I mean by enjoy. I enjoy the days that God blesses me with. But we are not here to go to work, to go hunting, to go fishing, to go to the ball game, to do this, to do that, and have no spiritual purpose and intent even close to our thoughts. That is not why we're here. We are here to serve Jesus Christ. Remember, God had given a creation to all mankind. And yes, God allowed man to have all the trees of the garden. He allowed them to have everything. Remember, he was said as to have dominion over all the earth. But God still had a purpose for them. They were to fulfill that purpose even though they had creation at their disposal. We as Christians have creation at our disposal, but we are not just here to enjoy creation. We are here to serve God. We better get that in our heads. Because we think, because we're Christians, we can just hang out all day, every day. Hang out, just hang out in our lives. Go here, go there, do this, do that, just have a good old time. And they succumbed to idolatry. I'm afraid, beloved, that we don't understand the promise that God has given us and the purpose that we have based on that promise, and we too have succumbed to idolatry. And that all those idols take on many forms, just as they did among the nations. They take on many forms today. You know, Moloch demanded that his children, the children be sacrificed, passed through the fire. We may not worship Moloch, but Lord knows we worship the idol that also we sacrifice our children to this world. Whether it be the God of entertainment, the God of recreation, the athletic God, the God that demands God's time, God's commitment. We have all these things in this world that take that, and we just offer our children up every day like it's nothing. We too must be separate. Beloved, when you go back and you look at what was the, God said, be separate, be separate, be separate, be separate, be separate. These nations will plague you if you don't. Be separate. The Bible tells us that whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things were written for our admonition. These things that happened to Israel. Be separate, be separate. Be separate. Do not give your sons to their daughters. Do not allow your daughters to be given to their sons. Remain separate. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 17 and 18, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my people, be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Be separate, be separate, be separate. And what's the one thing we do? Do not, in verse 14, be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement has the temple of God without us? What concord had Christ with Belial? What are we doing? Don't we get the story? Brother Ed, I'm having a hard time understanding that. And I mean, just even here recently, this issue comes up. Just here recently. Do you know I had a group of parents who, and I don't know if y'all know this, but it's my belief that Christians should not marry non-Christians. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. I know some of y'all may not agree with that. And I know some, and we do it, and that's all willing to do. And yes, I do believe that once people are married, they're married, unless that marriage is unlawful in the eyes of God. And we know how that happens. But I'm here to tell you, I cannot for the life of me understand why we do that. Just had a group of parents and one student. Yes, I believe we can. Then the parents got mad. I don't agree with your position. What was the problem with my position? Give me a Bible precedence as to why you believe your daughter should marry a non-Christian. Well, we have to establish relationships and bonds with people in the world, and we're not going to be able to save people in the world unless we establish relationships and bonds, and they get to know us and we get to know them. They know we care about them and we know that we care about them, and blah, blah, blah. What does it have to do with marriage? That's my question. I don't get it. Maybe one of y'all can sit me down, open up the Bible, and show me how I am supposed to understand that. Because I sure want to know. We have a new covenant. Remember, just as God made a covenant with the nation of Israel, remember we talked about they had a deliverer, they had a land that God would give, and they had a law. They had an agreement. The covenant was conditional. Well, we as Christians have a covenant as well. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And then in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We saw Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. The Bible says that he obtained witness that he was righteous. Well, Christ's sacrifice speaks better things than that of Abel. And then in Matthew chapter 26, for this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Of course, referring to the blood of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27 through 29, therefore, whosoever eats of this bread and drinketh of this cup of the Lord unworthily, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks condemnation or damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I do know that, see, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 that Christ is our Passover. I do know that the Gentile as well as the Jew had to be circumcised in order to keep the Passover or eat the Passover. We clearly must understand that if we are not those to whom God approves and justifies, we are eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves because we're not discerning the Lord's body. Remember, just as they had that Passover lamb, Christ is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover. And just as how serious it was to violate the Passover in the old law, brethren, we must understand that the same thing applies. Well, it's more severe for us as Christians. And that's why we have Hebrews chapter 10. You know, when we talk about forsaking the assembling together, the man of yourselves, some are. Please understand, all that within that context in chapter 10 is referring to the new covenant. That's why those things are so severe. That's why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you rejected Moses' law and the two or three witnesses, of how much more so punishment suppose ye, who has trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood wherewith we were sanctified a common thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace. Because it's a better covenant based upon better hopes, better promises, because of a better sacrifice. And we have to understand how severe that is. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, now when we think about the commandment, I jumped ahead of myself for just one moment, sorry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, remember when you look at the nation of Israel, you see all the things that they had to encounter, all the things that they did. Remember, no temptation is overtaking you except with such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So as Paul reflects back to the nation of Israel and see how they wandered in the wilderness, how they were destroyed, that older generation, he says, look, you have a way of escape, and it's through faith. And so as we consider that for a moment, remember God will deliver us just as he gave the hope and promise delivering them. They were the ones who disobeyed him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, Paul says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. That's the purpose. That's the reason for the commandment that God has given us. And again, we note in 1 John chapter 3 verses 11 through 15, as we reflect upon what happened way back in the beginning. Remember, he says, talking about Cain, how he killed his brother Abel because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. We are commanded to love one another. Again, we're all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we've noted those verses. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to the God, the judge of all spirits and just men made perfect. And again, in verse 28, therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom which shall not be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And just as the Bible tells us, in Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. You remember how we talked about that tree of life way back in the beginning? But look at what has appeared. Look at what has reappeared. But again, it's not here on this earth. but it's the tree of life, that we may enter into the gates of the city, that heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so, what do? God gave them a command to go and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. I present to us that we have a command similar to that, but it's spiritual. We're to also go, and we're to be fruitful, and we're to multiply. But how are we to do that? From a spiritual sense, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ says, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you. Go make disciples. Go spread the borders of the kingdom. Go bring fruit to me. Go and bring people into this new creation, this heavenly kingdom, by which the promise that God had made to the great patriarch Abraham is fulfilled and is now being carried out in us. Now understand, the promise that God made to Abraham was carried out by the Israelites. They failed miserably in that. But now we have a new creation. That promise that God made through Abraham is now being carried out by us. What are we going to do with it? And I'll leave you with that question this morning. If you're here today and you're not a child of God, let's see. Why? Why not? Why?